Turn back one more time to Psalm 23. Today's our last day looking at this amazing piece of scripture. We've spent a number of weeks going through this psalm together. And I really hope that your life has been touched and blessed in some way by learning something from this beautiful psalm that you never knew before. And today we end on one of the most wonderful, most comforting, most assuring single phrases of anywhere in Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 6. After all that David has taken us through in these previous five verses, after all that he has told us about his shepherd, he concludes with these thoughts in verse 6. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How many of you like to feel secure? We all do. Everybody wants security. We all want a sure thing, in fact. We may not admit it, but we'd love to find a sure thing in this life. We'd love to know that whatever we're investing our time or our money into is going to have some kind of guaranteed payoff in the end. We all want surety. We all want security in this life. We want security in our homes. We want security in our jobs. We want security in our finances, in our health, in our families, in our future. Every one of us in this room today has an inward need and an inward yearning for security. But no matter how secure we make our lives, there always seems to be a longing for more security. We never feel quite secure enough. Part of that yearning for security comes from just knowing firsthand that whatever we put our trust into, whatever we bank on in this life, is always ultimately going to fail to make us completely secure. We see all kinds of advertisements on TV for insurance and investments, and all that's fine. And they say to you, if you just invest with us, then your future will be secure. But David, the writer of this psalm, found his security in another source. He found his security in the Lord, his shepherd. And I'll tell you, as we embark on life, as we move through this life, we had better make sure, church, as I've told you many times, that we do not try to find our security, our comfort, our safety in the things of this world, because they will let you down. They will. Whether it's a bank account, whether it's the best job in town, whether it's the nicest house on your block, whether it's strength and health, whether it's that perfect someone that you've dreamed about and you've found and now you have them, they will let you down. There's no security in this world. And yet David, who was in this world and faced all of the same insecurities that you and I face, made this remarkable statement with absolute confidence in verse 6. Notice the first word. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, absolutely. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say I hope so. He doesn't say there's a good chance. He makes this statement with absolute confidence in a world where you cannot be confident about anything down here. David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I've often wondered what David was thinking when he penned those words. Here's a man who had lived a life of some of the most extreme successes and failures of any character in Scripture. David is a man who knew the highest mountaintops, and he also knew what it felt like to go through the deepest, darkest valleys in life. Here's a man who had experienced the rewards of good decisions, and a man who had felt the sting of bad decisions. And yet he writes these words, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. I wonder if he was reflecting back on his life of all that God's goodness and mercy had brought him through. I wonder if he thought about the time that he killed a lion and the time that he killed a bear in protecting his sheep and how God's mercy and goodness were with him. I wonder if he thought about the years, the many years that he was on the run like an animal from crazy King Saul who was trying to kill him. I wonder if he thought about his sin with Bathsheba and all of the years and years of trouble that pursued that decision. I wonder if he thought about his failure, his disobedience to God when he numbered the people and God told him not to. And as he thinks back on all of those events of his life and all the things that should have left him feeling insecure in life, he can see that God has brought him through it all and that God is still his source of goodness and mercy. David must have reflected on some of those mistakes, some of those horrible failures in his life. And I'm sure he could identify with the words of Hosea who said, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. In me. And it's not from some, you know, cold, distant perspective that David is writing these words. It wasn't his job that day to write a psalm. He didn't have to just sit down and crank out psalms. That wasn't his job. He was writing this from a deeply personal perspective on life and on all that he had been through. And so it's with a tremendous personal touch that he says these words, surely. Surely, no matter what I've been through, God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the way. He's saying, basically, if God's goodness and mercy have stayed with me through the mess-ups in my life, and if I turn around and see them still there after all that, then I know for sure that they'll be with me forever. I'll tell you, church, in my own life, with each passing year, as I look at my own failings and unfaithfulness towards God sometimes, and I see how my own unfaithfulness seems to pile up before me. David said, my sin is ever before me. Satan's always there to bring that up, isn't he? Always. And I look sometimes and I see how it seems like my own unfaithfulness is piling up in front of me. And yet I look again, and I see that God's goodness and mercy is piling up even higher. And I can say with David, surely his goodness and mercy are still following me. Perhaps there's somebody here today, and you feel like as you sit here right now, that you have messed up your life so bad that you've lost all hope of ever experiencing God's goodness and mercy. But I want to tell you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's goodness and mercy are surely available to you right now in abundant supply. Does anybody want to say amen to that? God's goodness and mercy are right there waiting for you no matter what. The Bible says if we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Romans 3:3 says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. The King James says, God forbid. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the God that we serve. Notice in verse 6, the word that David uses here, it's very interesting. In the English, we just breeze right by it. It doesn't mean much. But in the Hebrew, it sticks out of this verse like it is completely out of place. He says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Shall follow me. The Hebrew word that he uses here is the word radaf. And it doesn't mean to sort of tag along, to casually follow. Listen to this. It means to run after, to chase, to hunt, to pursue. As a matter of fact, if you do a search on that Hebrew word radaf, throughout the Old Testament, you will see it's used many times, and every other time it's used except here, it's used in a context most often of warfare, of someone pursuing somebody else, chasing them down, hunting them down. And yet it's used here in this psalm. And the English word that they translated it into here was follow, but a better translation is surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down and pursue me and hound me and chase me all the days of my life. Isn't that incredible to think about that? It's not 50 feet behind, lingering, looking at the scenery. It's chasing us, God's goodness and mercy. Pursue us every day of our life. It's interesting to me that he used that word, radaf, because in the rest of this psalm, we've been seeing how David said over and over again, he uses the picture of being led, not being followed. He says he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He goes before me to prepare the table. The picture is that the shepherd is in front of him, leading the way. And that's exactly right. If you go to Palestine today and you observe shepherds who are still there, and you talk to a guide or anybody else, every once in a while you will see a shepherd going behind his sheep with a stick, and he's hitting them and he's driving them to where he wants them to go. And if you ask that guide, I thought shepherds were supposed to lead their sheep, he will say to you, he's not a shepherd. He's a hireling. He cares nothing for the sheep. He's just doing this for the money. And so he's driving those sheep without care, without concern, as fast as he can to get to where he needs to get them so he can get paid. A true shepherd always goes before his sheep, and he always leads his sheep. Now, I have a whole nother sermon in that one thought that I promise I'm not going to interject today. But let me just say this to you. Leaders and those who are aspiring to be leaders, let me tell you something. A true leader never asks his followers to go where he has not already been. I don't care if we're talking about in the church or in the business world. A true leader says, hey, follow me, I'll go ahead of you. If there's a hole, I'll fall in it to protect you. If there's a rough patch, I'll find it and smooth it out to help make your way easier. That's leadership. And that's the picture that we have of our good shepherd in the Bible, that he goes before us to lead the way. So what in the world is David doing here by suddenly switching his language? And now in verse 6, he goes from talking about leading to talking about being followed. Watch this. This is so awesome. As I said, any good shepherd always goes before his sheep to lead them. But there's usually something that comes behind the sheep. And they're called sheepdogs. And these sheepdogs are trained to look for the sheep that are getting off track. And they chase after them, and they've been trained to nip at the back legs of the sheep and chase them back to the flock. Whew. If I was a Pentecostal, I'd be running around the room shouting or something. I'm not sure, but I feel like doing that right now. But I guess we're a little more reserved here, so that's cool. I'll suppress it, and then after lunch sometime, I'll go out in the backyard and I'll yell really loud. Hallelujah! David is saying that the Lord has two sheepdogs, and they're named Goodness and Mercy. And while the shepherd is leading us from the front, God's goodness and mercy round us up, and they pursue us. And when we get off track, they nip at our heels and they say, get back with the flock. What are you doing over here? Don't you know God's goodness and mercy? I want to tell you what, church. It is not God's wrath. It is not God's anger that makes me want to follow after him. It is God's love and his goodness and his mercy. That's what makes me want to run hard after him. Romans 2:4 says, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. His goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, it is Christ's love that compels us. I think about the time as I was studying through this, I thought about the time in the ministry of Christ where not only did he have his 12 disciples following him, but he had thousands of, quote, disciples who were following him. And we see at one point in his ministry, at the very end of John chapter 6, it says, from that time on, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. And then there is this scene, which is one of the most vivid scenes I have from the Gospels, because it shows me how even Christ, the creator of the universe, brought himself so low and made himself so vulnerable to these 12 ragtag men. After all of his disciples began to turn away and follow him no more, watch this. Jesus turns to the 12, the Bible says. And he asks them one of the most heart-wrenching questions that the Son of God could ever ask his own creation. He says to them, are you also going to leave me? I really cannot get my mind around that. The creator of the universe, through whom all things were made, standing there, watching his followers disappear over the horizon, and he turns to the 12 and says, "What about you? You going to leave me too?" Peter saved the day. You remember what he said? Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so it is today. Nothing has changed. There are so many things in this world that call for our allegiance, that call us to leave the shepherd and go and follow them. And I wonder sometimes, I sense in my spirit that the Lord is still turning to us and saying, "Are you also going to leave me?" And every time in my life that I feel like perhaps there's something better to chase after than the Lord, I turn and I see his sheepdogs behind me, goodness and mercy, and they're nipping at my heels and they're saying, "Phil, are you crazy? To whom shall you go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. Get back with the flock. What are you doing? What are you thinking? It's God's goodness and his mercy that pursue me and hound me and drive me back to Christ every time." Notice that David also says, not only surely goodness and mercy will follow me, but he says, goodness and mercy will follow me for how long? Until next week? Until the money runs out? Until my spouse leaves me for someone else? Until my kids rebel? Until my health goes? Is that how long his goodness and mercy will follow us? Will his goodness and mercy only follow us as long as we are faithful to him? Look at it. Verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." All the days of my life. That statement represents total security for all of life on this earth. There is not a day that you and I will live without the goodness and mercy of God. Does anybody know that besides me this morning? There's not a day that you will live without his goodness and mercy. I don't know what my future holds, and I can guarantee you, you don't either. Oh, we make plans. We make plans for next week. We make one-year plans. We make five-year plans, and I think God just sits up there and goes, "Nice try. You have no idea." I don't know what my future holds. Where will I be 10 years from now? 20 years from now? I have no idea. But I do know this one thing, church. Listen carefully. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm still pursuing and following the lead of my shepherd or whether I'm not, listen to me, God's goodness and mercy are still going to be chasing me down every day of my life. Because even if I am faithless, he will remain faithful. What a good God. But thankfully, that's not even the end. I mean, that would be enough. But you see, that first part of verse 6 only covers this life. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." But let me ask you, what good would it do to have absolute security and absolute certainty every day of our life and then get to the end of life and face eternity without any security? What good would it do? Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a tragedy. There are those who are building empires in this world. And if they're lost, they don't know what else to do. But what troubles me is when I see people who know better, people who are saints, they've been saved by the grace of God, they know the truth, and yet you see those people investing their lives and pouring all of their treasures into things of this earth that are going to rust and rot and burn one day. You know what the church needs? I don't just mean this church, I mean the church. The church needs some people who will reach a point in their Christian maturity where they will have enough sense to take their eyes off of their present pursuits and look way down the road of life and see the undertaker standing there waiting for them. And make a commitment to God and say, God, I vow to you from this day on the best that I can. I am going to invest the rest of my life for the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't mean you quit your job and you become a pastor. Heavens, we don't need any more pastors. The world doesn't need any more pastors. Okay, we got enough of us messing things up. The world needs mechanics. The world needs doctors and accountants and nurses and teachers and moms who will see past the temporary and say, I am going to invest my life for God, for the kingdom of God in whatever I do. That's what the world needs. It'll change the world. Because no matter how much security we gain in this life, if we're not using it for eternal purposes, we're missing the boat, church. I'm telling you, we are missing it all. And I would challenge some of you today to be that person, to be that man or that woman who says, God, I'm not sure I understand everything Phil was implying in that challenge, but I want to be the kind of man or woman who, when I get to the end of my life and I look back, I can say, without hesitancy, God, I gave you my all. You see, as Christians, we tend to just kind of skim off the little bit for God. Here, God, here are the scraps, okay, of my time, of my talents, of my, dare I say it, my money. Yeah, God, here, you can have a little bit. That's fine. That'll keep you quiet. Man, what God could do with people who flip that around and said, God, I'm giving you the bulk of who I am and of what I have. You take it and use it for your purposes, and I'll use the leftovers. I'm going to tell you, God will explode his power through that person's life. Thankfully, as followers of Jesus Christ, of the Good Shepherd, we not only have security in this life, but we have security for all eternity. David says at the end of verse 6, not only will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There it is, eternity, forever. We all know what it's like to go on a long, long, long trip somewhere. And no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what sights we're seeing, we're not home, are we? We're not home. I've traveled a lot. I used to travel a lot with my business years ago. And of course, as a kid, you know, we traveled all the time all over the world. And there was always this homing beacon inside of me, just sort of always registering with me, pointing towards home, always. And so many long trips that I've been on, The joy that comes when it's time to pack the bags and to turn back towards home. And you make that long journey and you eventually turn into your neighborhood and then you turn onto your street and then you turn into your driveway and you walk into your house and you're home. And everything just feels better because you're home. You see, that's the way it is in this life, church. Listen. This is all a temporary trip. How often do we forget that? This is not our home. We are on a journey here. And no matter where we travel in this world, no matter what pursuits we may engage ourselves in this life, I don't know about you, but I'll just speak for myself. There's always this tug inside of me for someplace else. And it's called heaven. And I look forward to the day that I will pack my bags and that I will make that journey and I will arrive home. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord or the presence of the Lord forever. See, after our Lord has gone before us our whole life, and after His goodness and mercy have come behind us our whole life, one day we will finally be home with Him forever. David not only had absolute confidence of God's abiding presence in this life, but he had absolute confidence that he would abide in God's presence forever. Jesus himself said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," he said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Psalm 73:24 says, "You will guide me with your counsel." You want to hear some good news? "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." David told us all these wonderful things in Psalm 23, all the blessings and benefits that he gains from following the Good Shepherd. And I honestly cannot think of a better way he could have ended that psalm than with verse 6. When he put that exclamation point on the entire psalm, and he wrapped it up by saying, "Surely, absolutely, without a doubt, God's goodness and mercy will follow me. They will pursue me. They will chase me all the days of this life. But even then, when that's over, it's okay. Because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I wonder if your life will conclude with that statement. I wonder if there's anybody here today who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal shepherd. The Bible says that all you have to do is call out to Him by faith. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. Forget it. If you want to be able to conclude your life with the words that David concluded this psalm, you need to call out to Jesus Christ right now, today, by faith, and just say, "Lord, I am lost. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness and I need your salvation. Please come into my life. I accept the gift of salvation that you've made available. Change me. Make me a new person so that I can follow you all the days of my life. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a comfort it is to read the words of this psalm and to know that even with all the benefits and the blessings that we have in Christ, and that even as you lead us along the path, Lord, we know that that's not the end of the picture. How precious it is to see that your sheepdogs of goodness and mercy chase after us, and they get us back into the flock when we drift astray. Lord, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that your love never ends. It never fails. I pray that every believer in this room this morning would leave here with a fresh awareness and a fresh confidence of your goodness and mercy in their lives. And Lord, I pray if there are any here today who do not know you, they're following some other shepherd in their life. I ask you, Lord, that during this time of reflection, during these songs, that they would simply, from the quietness of their heart, cry out to you for help. And we know the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for leading us in this life, and thank you for going ahead of us and preparing a place where we can be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.